Hey guys, what's up? I'm so glad that we serve a God that rose from the dead and he didn't stay in the grave, amen? Other people can't say that, but our God rose from the dead and he's alive and I'm so excited. Sometimes I imagine like what worship's gonna be like in heaven and I kind of wonder like, what songs are we going to sing? Like, what's going to be the entry song? Like, when we're all walking in, you know what I'm saying? Like, all together, like, is there going to be an entry song? Like, Candace said, we are family. Like, I just wonder sometimes, like, what is going to be the song that we all, like, walk into together? Like, and sometimes I'll hear a really good song, I'll be like, I bet it's that one. And then I'll hear another good song, I'll be like, no, maybe it's that one. So that's one of those songs that I think, like, maybe it's going to be that one. We're all like, we're like all like walking in together. So don't, it'll happen to you now. Now you'll be listening to a song and it'll be really good and you'll be like, this might be it. So I'm waiting for the day when we all walk in together and I'm excited for it. But it is my birthday, as you guys know, and I want to say thank you for everyone who said something. And I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing than speaking here in Sozo on my birthday. Like, that is my birthday gift. I mean it. I'm not just saying that. Like, I genuinely mean it. Like, this is where I want to be. This is what I want to do for my birthday. It's not like, oh, Sozo on my birthday. It's like, yes, Sozo is on my birthday. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to be. These are the people who I want to be with. Amen. So I love you guys so much, and I'm so honored and excited that I get to be here today celebrating my birthday with you guys. It's a lot of fun, but today I want to talk about a man in the Bible. We're going to look at his story, and we all know we're supposed to look to Jesus as our example, you know what I'm saying? So if you want to look to someone and you're like, I don't know what I should do in a certain situation, we can look to Jesus. But then there's other characters in the Bible, if you mess up and you want to feel better about yourself, you can look at their stories. Like, you look at Dave and you're like, he killed someone and he's still a man after God's own heart, so I don't feel so bad. You can look at some women who, like, they got caught in adultery and Jesus still forgave them and you're like, okay, cool, like, if Jesus forgave her, he can forgive me too. Like, sometimes it's kind of nice to look at these stories in the Bible and realize that God is using men and women who aren't perfect. And we can learn from their stories. And I say that as a joke, like, yeah, we can feel better about ourselves by looking at these screw-ups. But it's also kind of true. Like, we need to look at Jesus as our author and finisher of our faith, our example. But he's given us stories all throughout the Bible. And if you're a Christian and you're not reading your Bible, I feel sorry for you. Because it's like, you're missing out on so much knowledge and so many stories that you can learn from. And you can apply to your life to be a better Christian. If you're like, I don't know how to be a good Christian, I'm still learning this thing. Well, one of the big parts of it is you got to open up your Bible. Because God is using people in the Bible and you can learn from their screw-ups. Amen. That's not saying you're not going to screw up. I mean, I've screwed up a lot. But my point is, I like looking at stories like this because it makes me feel a little bit better. So we're going to look at a story right now. And I love this story in the Bible, and I want us to learn and analyze it. So let's go to 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to skim through this story. I don't want to read this. I love you so much. We're going to go ahead and go through this story, but I don't want to read every single part of it, so we're going to skim through it. So can you guys stay with me? Can you listen quickly? Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and read this. This is a story about the prophet Elijah. A prophet back in the Old Testament was essentially a preacher, someone who proclaimed God's word. So essentially kind of what Joel and Pastor Drew and Pastor Tamara are in the Old Testament, they were called prophets. So we're going to look at prophet Elijah, and here's what's happening. There's this god called Baal that all these people, like, you know how if there's people who believe in Buddha, there's people who believe in all these false gods. Well, in the Old Testament right now, Elijah is telling everyone about Jesus, about Jehovah Jireh, about the real true God. And then there's these other people who believe in a false god, and this false god, his name was Baal. And Elijah, he's pretty, I don't know what word to use. He's pretty confident. He's pretty stuck up about it. He's like, I know my God is real and your God is false. And in order to prove whose God is real, let's have an all-out battle. Let's have an all-out full-on jam. Let's get in the ring and let's see whose God is real. And so we're going to go ahead and read that. We're in the middle of this story where Elijah's about ready to battle against these other people who believe in Baal. And then this is Elijah talking. He says, now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare another bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God. They believed in a false god, Baal. And I will call on the name of the Lord. So he's saying, I'm going to call on my God. You guys call on your God. Okay? The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all of the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. He's like, I know my God's going to provide. You guys can go first, okay? Like, let's just see how what your God's got. And there are many of you. So go ahead. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they made. About noontime, Elijah was mocking them. This is like the OG troll right here. Like literally Elijah's watching them all say, oh, Baal, bring down a fire. And Elijah's like, oh, I guess you'll have to shout louder because he can't hear you. For surely he is a god. He's totally being sarcastic. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep and he needs to be wakened. I'm telling you, Elijah's like a beast OG troll. So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. Now they're doing blood sacrifice to try to get Baal to listen to them. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice. But there was no sound, no reply, no response. Let's go ahead and skip over to our next one, verse 33, where now it's Elijah's turn for him to call on his God. So then Elijah, he piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. And look how much confidence Elijah has at this point in time. Elijah then, he says, fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering of the wood. And they had done this. How many of you guys know if you put water on wood, that wood is not going to burn as nearly as fast because now it's wet. And how many of you guys know you can't really set water on fire? You can't do that. So he's saying, I have so much confidence that my God is going to show up right now because your God didn't really do anything. You're cutting yourself, dancing and all this stuff. He's like, I know your God has nothing on my God. I'm not only going to show you that my God can light fire to this altar, but I'm going to pour water on my altar. To show you, like, this isn't a trick. I don't got no flints hiding under there. He pours four jars of water in the middle of a drought. So water is, like, sparse. And he's like, I don't care. This is worth it right now. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. And as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. So now there's so much water on this altar that it's dripping. And at the usual time for offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that you have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, say immediately. The fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell down on their face and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, he is God. Amazing, huh? Well, I want to talk about Elijah because in this chapter, chapter 18, obviously Elijah has some confidence here. He's not only saying, oh, my God's better than your God, but he's mocking the other God. And then he's pouring water on his altar to show, like, this ain't no game, okay? My God's got this. So Elijah is definitely walking in some sass right now. He's walking in some sass. He's walking in some confidence in chapter 18. But I want to go to chapter 19 because this is where it changes and this is where we can learn something. So you guys see how much cockiness Elijah has, right? Look what happens in chapter 19. Let's go to chapter 19, verses 2 for 3. Let me give you guys a little bit of backstory. At this time, Israel, the nation of Israel, which Elijah is part of, there's a queen and a king, and they are against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't like God. They like Baal. And so when they find out when Jezebel, her name is Queen Jezebel, and she wasn't just any queen. She was an evil queen, and she was like one of those queens that had the king wrapped around her finger. She was like that girl who's like controlling her man, like she's got her man whipped. Okay, That's what was happening here. Jezebel has King whipped. And so essentially what Jezebel says goes. And it's really scary because Jezebel praises Baal. She doesn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Jezebel, the queen, finds out that Elijah challenged her prophets of Baal and whipped their butts on that battle, she's pissed. She's like, what in the world? And this is what she does. And at this point in time, Jezebel has already slaughtered hundreds of pastors, hundreds of prophets. So she's not only mad at Elijah, but she's showing her anger by literally killing anyone who's speaking in the name of Jesus, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so this girl's pissed. Then let's go ahead and read what happens in the next chapter. 2 for 3. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. She said, this is a threat. She says, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as I have killed them. She's talking about all the prophets she's already slaughtered. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. And he went to Beersheba, to a town of Judah, and he left his servant there. So what in the world, how does he go from in chapter 18? He's got all this confidence. He's like all like, yes, my God's amazing. Pour down water on it. He's got it. And then through the threat of one woman, he goes running and he's afraid. And if you read this chapter, you see he literally flees his city. It's like the travel he went with, like all the way from LA to San Francisco. He runs far, far, far away, and he hides in a cave. So how did he get there? How did he go from being so confident to all of a sudden now he's running and he's literally hiding? What happened is fear came into his heart and that shook his confidence in God. And that fear became more powerful than what he had seen God do in the past. What happens with us sometimes is we believe God can do it for other people. Like Elijah was like, yeah, God can definitely take this altar, set it on fire. He could do all this amazing stuff. He's going to turn these people's hearts around through this amazing battle. But then he didn't believe that God would protect him. How many times does that happen to us? We think God's got a healing for Candace, and that's awesome that Miranda and Joaquin are going to be blessed, but I don't think God can take care of me. I'm going to run, I'm going to hide in fear because I know my God is awesome and we all sing how great is our God and we sing it and we're like, oh, awesome, God is so good. But then the moment we're hit with a trial where you have to believe that God is going to provide for you, it's like, oh, I don't think he can do that. I'd rather just go hide and run. And fear creeps into our hearts. And then that confidence disintegrates. That confidence that you once had, that God was going to take care of you, that he's a good God, that he's there for you, that he cares for you, that he's a personal God. It's just crazy because as soon as it's personal to you, it's like, oh, I don't think God can do that for me. As a matter of fact, I'm no joke, just last night, Candace, is this not true? I called Candace at like 11 o'clock last night, and I'm crying because I'm going through something. 11:40 at night, I called Candace. And I'm like, I told her, I was like, yes, like God's got you in this certain area, but I don't feel like he can do that for me. I don't feel, and this sermon I already had written out before this situation. And in the middle, right the day before I'm about to preach this, I start feeling this way. It just shows you that you can prepare, you can study, you can know the word, but you have to have it in your heart so when a hard time like this hits, you're ready for it. You're like, no. Because you can have head knowledge. I had the head knowledge like, oh, Elijah, you're so silly. How dare you run? Don't you know God's got your back? I have that in my heart, but then when a hard time hit me, I'm over here crying, Candace, how come God's got you in this area, but I feel like he doesn't have me in this area? Are you guys awake tonight? Am I the only one who feels this way sometimes? And it hits you, and you know it, and you can preach it to someone. But you got to have it deep in your heart. The Bible says, hide the word in your heart that I might not sin against you. That's what David says. He said, I'm going to have the word in my heart so I may not sin against you, which gives us indication that if you don't got the word down deep in your heart, doesn't matter how much you know it, you're still going to keep sinning. You're still going to keep falling. unless you got it deep in your heart. So I pray tonight that this word goes deep inside of all your guys' hearts. Amen? Amen. So, like I said, I want to learn from Elijah. Because Elijah, he goes from this place of utter confidence. And he's like, I know God will call down fire. But then as soon as he has fear creep into his heart, he feels threatened. It's a personal attack against him. He doesn't believe God's going to take care of him. That's what ultimately what it boils down to. He didn't believe that God would actually protect him. And so he ran. And we can look at that and we can say, oh, he wasn't being really brave. You know, we see people doing these crazy, crazy things where they go on adventures and they do and they risk their lives for their families, these firefighters, these police officers. Can we give a big hand to Officer Fernandez over here? So we can look at Isaac. I'm just using you as an example, bro. I gotta embarrass you a little. You guys embarrassed me. We could look at Isaac and we could say, oh, he's brave. But bravery does not mean the absence of fear. Bravery is when you overcome your fear, even though that fear still resides in you. But your calling, your passion to fulfill your goals is more powerful than that fear in you. And you're willing to overcome that. So don't ever feel bad if you are like doubting God. If you're like, God, I don't know if you could do this. I'm afraid in this moment. Fear is a natural thing that all of us like have sometimes in our life where it creeps in. But here's the thing. When that fear comes in, it's your choice if you're going to overcome it or not, or if you're going to let it hold you back. I wrote down for us, there's a lot of us that how many times has fear held us back from what God has called you to do? Maybe your fear of being alone and being single caused you not to break up with that loser, that you could have saved yourself years or months of a relationship with him, but you were afraid of being alone. You were afraid of being single. Or how many people have you not reached out to in your high school, in your family, because you were afraid of what they were going to think of you if you talked to them about Jesus? Fear will hold us back from what God has called us to do. And bravery is not you not being afraid. Bravery is you saying, I'm scared as heck, but I know what God has called me to do needs to be stronger than my fear to speak to my sister or my brother about Jesus. All the time I have people come up to me and they say, oh, my cousins aren't saved. How should I talk to them about Jesus? And I just say, you just got to be willing and God will open that door up. But here's the thing. If God opens up that door, you got to be ready for it. Because sometimes it's a quick moment. It's like, oh, can you pray for me for this? And if you're like, have you ever had that? Someone in your family is like, hey, can you pray for me? And you're like, oh, I didn't expect that. And in that moment, it's not time for you to say, yes, I will do that. Because that's just, you know, tiptoeing. Your boldness should come out at that moment and say, yeah, let's pray right now. And then ask the Holy Spirit to do a miracle right there in that moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to move through that. But if you're walking in fear because you're afraid of what they're going to think, well, if I say let's pray for you right now, what are they going to think of me? It doesn't matter what they think of you. Your confidence has to be more powerful than your fear in that moment. And if your fear becomes to creep in, just like the fear that Jezebel instilled in Elijah of threatening his life, it overtook him, and then he goes hiding in a cave. And then it hinders him from his calling, because God never told Elijah, hey, Elijah, you can stop preaching my word now. God never told Elijah, hey, like, okay, I know you're getting threatened, so you could take a break. No, Elijah came up with that himself. He said, oh, I think it's a good time to hide now. You know when's a good time to hide? When God tells you to hide. And the Bible doesn't say that you need to hide in a cave. The Bible doesn't say that you need to hide and run in fear. The Bible talks about how there's a hiding place that you need to reside in. My question to you guys is, where do you hide in hard times of trouble? Do you hide in the cave far away from your friends, from your family, from what God has called you to do? Or are you hiding in Jesus? Are you hiding in the secret place that the Bible talks about? Can we go to that Psalm scripture where it talks about the hiding place? Thank you, brother. You are my hiding place, David says. He's talking to God. And my shield. I hope in your word. The Bible says that Jesus is our hiding place. So when you have times of hardship, when you have times when you feel like your family doesn't understand you, your friends don't understand you, you have times where it's like something's going on in your life and you just want to feel like, have you ever felt like you're having a hard day and you just don't want to go to church because it's like, I just don't want to see church people right now. I just want to hide. I just want to stay home. I just don't want to be conflicted with all these different opinions. I just want to be alone. You just want to like Netflix in your bed and like cuddle up in a blanket and just cry. You know what I'm saying? You know? Or maybe you just want to hide in that guy that you always go back to when you're lonely. You know? You wanna hide in that Instagram account that other people don't know about? You know what I'm saying? Where is your hiding place? Is your hiding place hanging out with those friends who don't know you're a Christian so you feel a lot more comfortable around them because you can just, you know, let go, let loose. They don't know. I can smoke a dope around them. I can cuss around them. I can listen to whatever music around them because they're not going to judge me because they didn't even know I'm Christian. You hang out with those friends real quick, huh, when you don't want to be accountable. Is any of that stuff your hiding place? Because I know my hiding place. And I bet all of you guys can think of your hiding place right now. Maybe that your hiding place, like I said, is someone who you haven't talked to in years, but you always reach out to that person once in a while. When you don't want to be lonely. When you don't got a girlfriend right now, but you also don't want to be lonely in the moment. So you got your side chick you could talk to. You got your side man you could talk to. I'm being real right here tonight. If you guys don't want to hear it, fine, don't come to Sozo. But if you come to Sozo, we're going to tell you the real truth, okay? We know how it is. We know that y'all got people in your phone that you shouldn't be talking to. Thank you very much. And don't act holier than thou, because like I said, we all got them, okay? Thank you very much. Can we get our second Psalm scripture right now? This is our second scripture talking about our hiding place. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. God is in heaven right now, and he's not just saying, oh, look at all those peasants down there. Look at all these children I've created. Good luck. He's not like that. The Bible says that he surrounds us with songs of victory. He talks about how he dances over us, rejoicing. I believe that God is in heaven. I don't just believe it. I don't have to just say, oh, I believe. It's not just I believe, though God's word says, so I know it's true, that he rejoices over me with songs of victory when I hide in him. So when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling low, when I can't handle the hardships of my life and I just want to go and run and hide, there is a hiding place where I need to go to in order to get my healing, where it says that he protects me from trouble. I'm just letting you know, if you go to all those other hiding places, that boy, that girl, that account, whatever the heck it happens to be, you're going to get into trouble. I promise you. And the crazy thing is, you go to that for comfort. You go to that to try to feel better about yourself. You go to those things because you want healing, and all you end up getting is a big old heap of trouble. That's what happens. You don't believe me? Talk to some other leaders. They'll tell you their cray-cray stories. I'm telling you, you will get into trouble when you try to hide anywhere else that is not the protection of God. Because the Bible says that he is our hiding place. Amen? It is, I'm telling you all right now, you will be amazed. Oh, you're like, Shayla, what does that mean? God's my hiding place. Like, God's my hiding place in my heart. Like, no, here's what it means. It means that when you're in the midst of trouble, you feel lonely, you feel bad, you're having a hard time, whatever. I don't know every aspect of your guys' lives. Personalize it for yourself. Think about the last thing that you went through where you're like, ugh, you just felt like running. You just felt like hiding. In those times, the hiding place is alone time with God. When you go in your room and you put on worship music and you say, God, I can't do this by myself. I need you. I need your help. I don't want to hide in what the world has to offer. I want to hide and I want to rest in your wings. And I'm telling you guys right now, just being transparent, I have hid in other areas that are not God's wings, that are not God's love. And it ended up just getting, the heartache just got deeper and deeper, and it just got lonelier and lonelier and sadder and more depressed, where finally I just had to say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I need you to be my hiding place, because I don't want to hide under these stupid rocks. They're just crushing me. They're just hurting me. I want you. The Bible talks about how God has wings of love, how he just covers us in his love. It's comforting. And I know that sounds cliche, and I know it sounds stupid, and you're like, Shayla, I don't even believe in God, or okay, God's like kind of this imaginary thing in the sky. No, he's a loving father, and if you would rest in him, you would know his love and protection. Have you ever had a bad day, and you just need someone to love on you and hold you and say, it's going to be okay? It's going to be okay? I've needed to hear that sometimes, where I just need someone to look me in their eyes and say, Shayla, it's going to be okay. God will look you in the eyes and say, it's going to be okay, baby girl. That boy was not worth your time. It's going to be okay, boy. Don't worry about that girl. Okay. Don't worry about that, what Joaquin just said. Let's go ahead and go, that was the last of my Psalm scriptures. Well, let's go ahead and go to back to 1 Kings verse 19. And let's go ahead and go to verse 10. Hilarious. I want you guys to pay close attention to this verse. So then, so God asks him, why are you hiding? Elijah runs. He gets to his destination. He's crying like, oh, my life is so hard. He's whining. He's doing what we all do. You know, when we have one hard time, one hard trial, we're like, oh, God, like, my life is so hard. You know, he's complaining. And then God says, why are you hiding, bruh? And then Elijah replies, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And you might read this and you're like, oh, that's so sad. Elijah's the only one left. And actually, if you study this out, I wrote it down exactly how many. There were still 150 prophets alive, and there were still 7,000 people in the nation of Israel who had not bowed down to Baal. But when you're having a pity party, when you're feeling bad for yourself, all of a sudden it's really easy to say, I'm the only one left. Woe is me. We need to sometimes take our woe is me mentality and make that into a greater is he mentality. God's my God. God this. Greater is he that is in the world. That I don't need to be woe is me all the time. My God's greater than those things. It's a switch of our mentality. When we're in the woe is me mentality, you know what we like to do? I'm the only single person in Sozo. I'm the only one in my family saved. I'm the only one in my school who actually serves God. I'm the only one who dresses modest. Oh, poor me, silly me. Oh, I'm the only one at work who goes to church. And then you just dig deeper to feel sorry for yourself. And you stir all this up and you start to feel bad for yourself, and then you feel justified in your pity party. You're like, it's okay for me to cry right now because I'm the only one. It's okay for me to feel bad for myself. Elijah, you still got 7,000 people on your side, bruh, and 150 coworkers by your side. And you're crying over here in a cave saying, I'm the only one left. Bruh, last chapter, you just had God call down fire, literally right in front of everyone. Can you imagine you're being like, God call down fire, and a freaking firing lightning bolt comes from heaven? I'd be tripping out. He just saw that happen like a day ago, a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago. What? And now you're over here, woe is me. I'm the only one left. My God won't take care of me. I know what we look at that and we're like, oh, that's so stupid. If I saw God have a lightning bolt from heaven, then I would serve him faithfully. Okay, well then how many times has God delivered you? You saw him move at summer camp. You saw him move in your family. He healed you of your pain. And then a month later, something bad happens and you're like, oh, woe is me. All of a sudden, Elijah doesn't look too foolish because many of us in our lives have done the exact same thing. God pulls you out of something, and then a month later, you're crying as if he didn't show up a month ago. It's okay. All of us can get like that. Honestly, I read this, and I think, oh, that's so silly, but at the same time, I've done that all the time. You know, God's going to take care of me in this area, but maybe not this area. You know, God has shown faithful to me time and time and time and time again, but I don't know if he's got it this time. And like I said, this is not the Christian thing to say out loud. And so we would never say this out loud. We never say, God's not going to provide for me. He doesn't really care about me. But our actions are louder than our words. So when you're not tithing, when you're not showing up to church, when you're not acting Christian, your actions are showing that you don't really trust God. Your actions are showing that you don't really believe that what God said he's going to do is true. Amen. I just think that at this point in time, when Elijah is saying, like, oh, God, I'm the last one, like, I honestly believe, like, God is just, like, face-palming, like, in heaven. He's like, what in the world? You're the last one, bro? Still got 150 left. Still got 7,000 left. You're not the last one. But it's amazing because in this moment, Jesus, God, he doesn't say, like, oh, you suck, you're not the last one. I want to actually go back to verse 11. Actually, let's go to verse 4. I want to make one more point. Verse 4. Sorry, I'm putting you guys around. Verse 4. This is Elijah. It says, then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. This dude's like really, really weeping in his pity party right now. He's literally saying, God, kill me. I'd rather you kill me right now. Next verse. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I want to look at that last verse. For I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. When I read a version that said, I'm no better than my fathers who have already died. When you get in your pity party, you can get in a place where you start comparing yourself to other people, and you're like, oh, I'm really no better than Miranda. I'm really no better than Candace, and I saw them falling, so I guess I could fall too. You know what I'm saying? When you're in this woe is me mentality, you not only see everything as way worse than it is, but you also compare yourself to other people. And you say, I'm no better than the next Christian next to me, so it's not a big deal if I sin too. I'm no better than my mom, who used to serve God, who doesn't serve God anymore. I'm no better than my dad, who gets drunk once in a while. I'm no better than any of these other people. All of this wrong thinking comes out of hiding in the wrong place, of running away from where God has called you to be. And from getting in, when you hide in the wrong place, you're going to get in a pity party. You're going to get in this woe is me mentality. But I love what God does here. What God says to Elijah. God doesn't tell Elijah, hey, you stink, you're stupid, I'm just going to go ahead and kill you right now because you're no use to me. He doesn't say that. Let's go ahead and go to verse 13, 11 through 13. Let's start at 11. So then he says, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by in a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in a cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you could read that two different ways. You could read that where God is like, what are you doing here, Elijah? But the Bible says that he spoke in a soft, gentle whisper. And he's just like, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think a lot of the times when we're in our pity party, when we're hiding in our caves, that God just looks at us and says, what are you doing here, girlfriend? What are you doing here, boy? You know this is not where I've called you to be. And when God asks a question, he doesn't ask you that question because he doesn't know the answer. A lot of times God will ask you a question because he wants you to try to answer, to realize how stupid your answer sounds, and how you should probably reassess why you're hiding. Because what's Elijah going to say? Oh, because I'm afraid? Because Elijah knows that's not a good answer. What's Elijah going to say? Oh, because Jezebel said that she was going to kill me? That's not a very good answer. God will ask you a question so that you can assess the answer, hoping that you'll realize how stupid your answer is, how stupid it is for you to be hiding. Girl, why are you on Tinder? Because I don't trust that you'll bring me a man. You're going to say that to God? Boy, why are you still looking at pornography? Because my lust is more powerful than my love for you, God. All these answers sound so stupid, and we know it. And when we go in the hiding place, God will just whisper, hey, girlfriend, what are you doing? Why are you hiding here? Why are you coming here hiding today? God will give you the answer of what you really should be doing. And then Elijah gives him the stupid answer. He says, oh, because I was afraid. And God, you know what God tells him then? He says, you need to get back in the game. I've called you to anoint people. I've called you to preach. And I've called you to stand up against that evil woman, Jezebel. But you're not standing up against her. She can't be defeated if you're out here hiding. Your demons are not going to be slayed if you're hiding from them. Your giants are not going to ever walk out of your life. I'm letting you guys know right now, the enemy is not playing softball. You have to put on your bootstraps. You have to put on the full armor of God. And you have to say, I'm running out and I'm not hiding from this any longer. Whatever happens to be your addictions, the place that you run to when you're hurt, the sin that you continue to live in, the lack of trust that you have in God, those things are not going to just fall off of you. You got to fight. You got to ask God what you need to do in order to fight those things day by day. And the answer is going to be different for all of us, but depending on what you're dealing with, what you're hiding from, what you are afraid of. God is saying, don't hide in the caves anymore. Don't hide in your sin anymore. I've called you to something. And we can't do what I've called you to do if you're hiding in the wrong place. We can't do what I've called you to do when you won't stand up against the evil in your life. Jezebel represents the evil that was in the nation of Israel, causing everyone to turn away from God and to come and worship a false god and Baal. Baal was an evil, evil, evil god where they would do crazy, ugly sexual rituals, where they would sacrifice babies. Just to give you a hint of how evil this was, how evil Jezebel was. As soon as a woman gave birth to a baby, she would take that baby and she would put it on the altar of Baal, and the altar of Baal had his hands out, and then they would put this baby on a burning, under a fire of this idol's hands, and they would burn the baby alive to this god called Baal. And Elijah knows this, and he's running away from her when he knows all the evil that's taking place, that's going on. And he runs away because he's more afraid of his own life, of losing it, of what Jezebel is attacking him with, threatening him with. You guys, we can't be so afraid of what God has called us to do, that we're letting evil happen in the world all around us. I know it's an extreme example of like, oh, babies getting sacrificed. Oh, so crazy. Is that not happening today with abortion? It's not politically correct to say. But sometimes you gotta stand up for the things you believe in. You have to stand up for sexual purity. What would happen if the generation of teenagers stopped having sex outside of marriage? I guarantee you there would be way less abortions in America. Guarantee you way less child sacrifice would be happening in America if we had a generation that stood up for purity and said, I'm not going to have a baby until I'm married. But it starts with us. It starts with us doing what God has called us to do, which is to follow his commandments, follow his ways. And maybe God is speaking something personal to you in your life. It's not just obey my commandments, but it's obey my commandments, and then here's how I want you to work that out. Like I said, maybe it's breaking up with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's stop talking to those people who you used to talk to. Maybe it's not hanging out around that certain group of people because you know they get you in trouble. God will convict you. God will tell you. I'm not the only one. God tells me all the time things that I need to weed out of my life. I know I'm not the only one. The Holy Spirit is our convictor. Some of you guys right now, you already know what it is you need to change in your life. I don't need to tell you. You got the Holy Spirit. You already know. What things do you need to change in your life that you need to stand up against? What woe is me mentality are you constantly sopping in and soaking in? What cave are you constantly running to and hiding from that's causing you not to stand up to what God's called you to do? Amen. Every single one of us have them, and I promise you, I'm not standing up here pretending like I don't got them too. It's real easy for us to revert if we're not constantly in God's word. Amen. It's like what we opened up with. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You say, God, it's so hard not to sin, Shayla. It's so hard, so hard, so hard. It gets a lot easier when you are constantly putting in Jesus. Because your heart can only handle so much. So if you're putting junk in your heart 24/7, it's going to be easy for you to sin. But if you're putting gospel in your heart 24/7, you'll be surprised how much easier it is for you for those things to fall off. For those weights to fall off you that are holding you back. If you're one of those people who you have a hiding place, you're like, oh, I already know what it is. You know, it's this website, it's this boyfriend, it's this girl, it's whatever it happens to be.